Yes, I'm Tom Baker of Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO, and today is an Open Mic Friday, June the 17th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. You can phone in on any theological topic on your mind. I'm not promising I'm going to be able to answer them, but if there is an answer, I'll talk about it on Monday if I can't find it today. You may want to also talk about some of the items we spoke of during the week. On Wednesday, for example, we dealt with the three tragedies in Orlando, Florida, with special emphasis on the killing of all those people that were in that bar. How do Christians respond to that? And then on Thursday, I spent some time talking about what proper witnessing is. And we're talking to witnessing to an unbeliever. It's not just speaking doctrine, and it's just not retelling the historical events of the Bible. And we use some Bible verses to show that when you talk to an unbeliever about the cross, it is foolishness. Would you like to call me? In the St. Louis area, the number is 821-0850. But anywhere in North America right now, for those of you listening to the program, it's 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. And while we're waiting for a call, what we want to do is just expand a little bit on yesterday's proper witnessing. What was I talking about? I believe that you witness differently to Christians than you do to unbelievers. What? Why would you say that? Well, a Christian is someone who already has faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So when you talk to a Christian about the forgiveness of sins, you want a way in which to explain why that is true. If you're talking to an unbeliever and say that, well, God died on the cross, he rose from the dead, that's not really witnessing in the sense of bringing a person to faith, because why did he die on the cross? Why did he rise from the dead? Even if you were to prove to everybody that he rose from the dead, guess what? Nobody would be saved. Because it is not the fact that he died on the cross and rose from the dead that saves anyone. That's just foolishness to an unbeliever. What moves them to faith is not the historical events of the Bible, but instead the gospel. And that's really quite different. All right. We're going to be taking a look here now for somebody calling in, and I'm Tom Baker, and we're talking to Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn.
Good morning, Pastor. I really have a question that's been bothering me. If, in fact, Christ was carrying all the sins of the world at the time that he was baptized by John the Baptist, why the cross?
When he received the gift of being our sinner, that only prepared him for taking care of the thing that divides us from God, and that's the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result. So if Jesus had just become sinner, which he did, but never died, Marilyn, you would be going to hell because nobody had paid for your sin. Before dying on the cross, if he had not become a human being, then he would be not dying for human beings, because a human being has to die for a human being. And if he had not died and become your substitute, then who would you point to who took away the curse of the law? Yes, Jesus is sinner, but apart from dying on the cross then, he did not die in your place.
Well, thank you. That answers my problem, because I thought if he was carrying the burden of all of our sins around as a human being, that how could he withstood it, I'll put it that way. So it was really then on the cross, all this was given up. Is that true?
That is well said. In fact, it fits right with my thing about evangelism. You made an excellent point, Marilyn. If you just tell people, well, Jesus became a sinner, that doesn't save anybody. They'll say, oh, okay, he became a sinner, big deal. But then when you say he as a sinner took upon himself the punishment I deserved, namely eternal condemnation, separation from the Father, then you go to the cross and you hear the words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God's answer is, because you've got the sins of Tom Baker and Marilyn and everybody listening to KFUO on your shoulders, and that's why I forsake you.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks very much for calling, Marilyn. Anybody else may call. The numbers are, here in the St. Louis area, 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. All right. I really like that question, because what Marilyn is talking about, there's a specific doctrine. There's a lot of distinctions we need to make in the Bible. I've said 100 times, theology is the art of making distinctions. And in the person and work of Jesus Christ, there are many distinctions. For example, what are his two natures, human and divine? What are his three offices, prophet, priest, and king? What are his two states, humiliation and exaltation? So, listen to the Apostles' Creed and tell me if you ever hear the gospel. And I'm just talking about the humiliation and exaltation section. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Then he descended into hell. He rose from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Did you notice that those are a recitation of the historical events in regard to the passion of Jesus Christ? I don't hear any gospel. What? Are you telling me our creed doesn't speak the gospel? Well, you need to kind of go to the third article also in believing in the Holy Spirit, because there's some gospel is presented. But let's make a big distinction between doctrine or historical events and the gospel. The point I was making yesterday is, if you invite somebody to a restaurant and they say, why should I want to go there? And you start talking about how much parking they have, and they have clean restrooms, and they have sufficient chairs for a big crowd to come in, and you give all of these things, including, and I also know the owner, that doesn't move anybody to go to your restaurant. They want to know about the food. They want to know, what is the benefit to me? They may never go into the washroom during their whole time at the restaurant. You're going to be driving them, so they're not concerned about parking. You see, the structure of the restaurant doesn't move anybody to want to go to the restaurant. But when you start talking about delicious food, oh boy. Similarly, what I refer to as the structure of Christianity would be the historical events of the Bible. If you just repeat them, this is why Luther's catechism is so critical. It has the most important question that we are to ask. And what is that question? What does this mean? What does this mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he was born of the Virgin Mary? That's where the promises of the gospel come in. You can phone me at 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-0850. 703-230-2727. Let's go talk to my good friend, Mike. Hi, Mike.
How are you doing today?
Yes, before we say anything, though, I want to thank you for sending me. Remember, I was confused about Moses striking the rock.
Oh, there were two events. I figured you were confused on that.
Yeah, and you wrote me a letter on that. By the way, I mentioned your name, and I corrected it on another program.
I heard it on Wednesday. I listened to it.
Okay, well, thank you for that. Well,
I mean, you don't have to tell me over the air, but what did you think of my theology behind it, though?
Oh, it's terrible.
Okay,
all right, now let's move on.
Yeah, okay.
No, it is okay, Mike. I'm pulling your leg. Oh. What do you got for me today?
Listen, I was listening, I think it was Wednesday, or anywhere you were talking about Orlando, you know, that incident that happened down there. And anyway, something you said, it kind of made me think of something else where, you know how like the traditional boundaries in our society have shifted, obviously, where, see, this was a while back, you know, when they were building the Walmart, I saw a woman who was a construction foreman, and that wasn't seen years ago. Well, anyway, I was thinking that, you know, I was reading like now where these guys, you know, where, you know, they have enough, you know, they got, to me, if they got enough nerve to dress up like a girl and go to school and claim they're a girl, and now that they want to play on the girls' ball team, but obviously they have, you know, there are certain traits that men have that are superior, and that these girls can't compete against them in track and basketball and things. And the parents are complaining, you know, the mothers mainly, that their daughters are being, you know, not getting the awards and things they should be getting because these guys are really guys and they're beating them at track and basketball and stuff. But I was thinking that they're totally they should be tolerated and that they should be on these girls' teams because, I mean, you know, women expect to be tolerated when they, you know, get men's jobs, so I think it's just fair is fair.
Well, I think it's one thing to talk about an occupation. I don't have any problem with a woman being a foreman or something like that. There's nothing about being male that makes you a foreman. But when we're talking about sports, for example, I have made the point, I play tennis, that I have never been beaten by a woman. And you know why that is, Mike?
No.
It's because women that I think might beat me, I just don't play with.
Well, there you go.
Yeah. But I'll tell you, you can take the number 100 man in tennis, and he would easily beat the number one woman in tennis. And I think that we need to be really careful here. The reason I'm against transgender people is because they're going against the will of God. This is really a psychological problem that they think they're a woman when they're really a man or vice versa. And I'll tell you this, you're not married or have children, do you, Mike?
None.
Okay, let's say that you had a daughter and a man walks into her shower. I don't think you'd appreciate that.
No, but to me...
Well, that's what's going to happen if you allow this to occur.
Well, that's why you should have single-sex schools, though. That's the only solution
single-sex. You know how much money we're talking about, Mike? Oh, well, I can see that you're coughing a little bit. I'll let you go. But I think Mike has some good points, but I would disagree with him on this idea that transgender people should be allowed to go wherever they want to enter into because, you know, I just wonder if the president of the United States, his daughters are on a sports team and they're taking a shower, and then some 32-year-old man comes in there to take a shower with them, what would he say? I just wonder about that. All right, let's keep on going down the line, and let's go talk with Cheryl. Cheryl, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker.
Hi.
I'm calling. You were talking about the Apostles' Creed. And
yes.
And I was thinking that the gospel message was right there in the very first part of the second article where it says, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Because when they calling Jesus our Lord, that means that we belong to him. That's because he has redeemed me from... like Luther says, from sin and from the devil, from death.
Okay, have you noticed what you just did, Cheryl? You took a phrase and then gave a meaning to it that is not found in the Apostles' Creed. For example, do Muslims believe that Allah is their Lord?
that they belong to Allah?
No, no.
I don't know.
Do they believe that he is their Lord? Yes, they do.
I don't really know a whole lot about what Muslims believe.
I can tell you. They believe he's God. There's only one God. His name is Allah. They say it 100 times. But they don't have any understanding how they belong to him outside of what they do. So they're just by saying that someone is Lord really is not doing evangelism. That's not. You have to move to the next level that you went to when you say to someone, I believe that Jesus is my Lord, and an unbeliever look at you and say, well, so what? Well, what that means is that I now belong to him because of what he has done for me on the cross and in his life. And then they'll say, oh, what do you think that is? And you can talk about the forgiveness of sins. In other words, you get into the benefits for the unbeliever as to why he also should consider Jesus as Lord.
Okay. Yeah, you can't just use the word. You have to go to the meaning.
Because every religion who has a God believes the Lord, but they're so afraid of this God because they think the only way they can get right with him is by their works.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't believe that at all. We believe we're right with God because of the works of Jesus Christ. But that's not clearly stated in the Apostles' Creed. That's why Luther did the catechism. He says, okay, here's what the creed says. What does this mean? And if you listen to his meanings, that's where the gospel comes through.
Mm.
Okay?
Yeah. Thanks so much, Pastor Baker.
All right. Thank you so much for calling in. Anyone else may call. The numbers are 821-0850. Toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Where do I get these concepts? Like, for example, proper evangelism is not just telling the history of the Bible or what Jesus did for us. It comes out of Bible studies. I had asked someone, asked a Bible study, why are you a Christian? And then they gave this answer, that they were a Christian because Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead. And I had in my mind then those Bible verses that says such a stating of facts doesn't save anybody because it's not the gospel. You see, law and gospel are really quite different. The Bible is made up of, I would say, three things. It's made up of the law, and that sure doesn't save. It's made up of the gospel, and that does save. And then it's also made up of historical events. And that's the basis of the gospel, but it's not the gospel. All right, let's go back to the phone lines and talk with, is this Rusty?
Yes.
How can I help you, sir?
I'm studying the book of Acts, and the disciples that were John's, they were not baptized by the Holy Spirit. My question is that even the people who are baptized with the Holy Spirit, do they have to be baptized in the water too?
Okay. The way you get baptized with the Holy Spirit is the Pentecost baptism. Even the baptism that Jesus' disciples gave was, again, like John the Baptist's baptism, a ceremonial baptism. The only baptism that most Christians, and that's 80% of Christians, believe in as sacramental is the baptism at Pentecost. So that when there were people, there were Gentiles who had been baptized by John but had not yet received the Holy Spirit, then the apostles either baptize them or lay their hands on them so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. And that's how God recognizes the difference between the baptism of John. Remember, John even says, I baptize you a baptism of repentance, but the one who follows me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's, of course, what Jesus is talking about when he says to the disciples, I'm going to send you another comforter. And that occurred on the day of Pentecost.
Well, I don't understand is that when the 3,000 people were being baptized at Pentecost, were they also baptized in water?
Oh, yes.
You mean all 3,000 had to be baptized in water and in with the Holy Spirit, or just the water, and then the Holy Spirit was with it?
The Holy Spirit was with them with the water, but remember, when the disciples were released from prison by the angel, they went to the jailer's home, and it says the whole family was baptized. Now, homes did not have swimming pools, so the application of water on a person, remember, do you know what the symbol of baptism was in the New Testament? It was a shell. Now, if everybody was dunked in the water, why would you need a shell? Because we don't believe that the mode of baptism is as important as is the use of water. And also, I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there would have been sufficient number of people with water there that they could be baptized.
People by the Holy Spirit, we got the Holy Spirit, they didn't need to be baptized in water then, is what you're saying?
At Pentecost, I believe they were. The thing is, the early church never allowed even a believer to commune unless they had been baptized. Because until your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that occurs in the Pentecost baptism, then you really are not permitted to receive the body and blood within you. That's another sacrament. And so, once more, what does this mean? Makes a lot of difference, doesn't it, Rusty?
Well, thank you very much, Pastor.
Thank you so much for calling. And we're going to try and get one more in. And this is the person who always calls with plenty of time. James, you've got 6 seconds. I'm
well,
kidding.
Pastor,
you got 3 minutes.
I got 3 minutes. Okay, I hope you have your pen ready because I want to ask you a three-part question.
Well, we're not going to get to it, I can tell you right now. So choose the most important part.
Well, okay, well, I'll just break them up, this and then you can.
Okay,
you can
that's fine.
I'd like to, know what Luther's table talks are.
Okay.
And what some of the practical theology that's espoused in them.
Sure.
And when Lutherans state, let Christ be Christ, what are they actually meaning by that? And the question that I wanted you to spend the most time on, we're kind of looking at in our group, is Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Could you, if you have time, give us a quick exposition or law and gospel application of that?
Well, we certainly appreciate everyone listening. We're all out of time now because James' question took so long. No, I'll try and get to them, James. You going to stay on the line?
No, I'm going to go back and listen. And thank you so very much, Pastor.
Okay, thanks. Call earlier, James, as usual. I tell you that. Okay, that's our good friend James, who always calls with 3 minutes left with 6 questions. Okay. Table Talks is actually another set of books in Luther's works where there are supposedly statements that Luther made, not that he so much wrote out, but are made when he and his wife, Catherine von Bora, would have dinners, and they'd invite a lot of people over, and they would have a lot of discussion during the dinners. I always did that with field workers. So we cannot rely on everything in the Table Talks as being accurate. Most of it probably is, but you can get from Concordia Publishing House a book on that. The question, let Christ be Christ, I would need to know who said that in what context, because I can think about 5 different ways that can be explained. For example, the disciples, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified, and 3 days later I'll rise from the dead. Peter says, no way, Lord, we will protect you. Jesus says, let Christ be Christ. Of course, the way he put it was, get thee behind me, Satan. Anytime you don't allow Christ to be your spokesperson in regard to theology, then you have replaced Christ. It's an act of idolatry, and that would be most inappropriate. And then finally, Romans 12, 2 and 3, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then it kind of goes on, but we really are at the end of our time. Let me just say this, that when we are renewed by the mind, we take a look at Scripture to see what the will of God is. That's called the third use of the law. When I became a Christian, I did not spontaneously and automatically know God's will for my life. But by reading the Holy Scriptures in that way, I was not conformed to the world, and I was transformed by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. All right. We're going to have very interesting metaphors coming up this Monday on Law and Gospel. And I will be preaching at Trinity Lutheran in Orchard Farm Sunday, 8 and 10:30 with a Bible study. God bless.
KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.